Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. You may be seated. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, if you drive around Lincoln long enough, we're kind of the city of bumper stickers or window decals. You pull up to a stop sign, there may be a stop sign in front of you where there's a car that says, proud parent of a Boy Scout. Or another one says, our daughter is an honor student. Or all the different athletic teams, they usually have a picture of the sport or something, and their kid's name and their number or something beside it. So you know that this family, they've got an athlete. But my favorite is the stick people. And they put the stick people on there. We've got mom and dad, sometimes mom and dad, a couple kids and a couple animals. It's really cute, isn't it? But I like the one that has the dinosaur eating the stick people. I think it's hilarious. It kind of adds a little spice to our life. But there's decals everywhere. And churches have even got into the game. There's different churches that I think Christ Lincoln has their round circle with the cross that's kind of offset on the side. And everybody has some kind of a colorful design or some spazzy way to promote their church. And I thought about that. What if we could do in a manual? We have a logo, if you will, of that lamb, that victory lamb, that resurrection lamb with the banner above its head. And there's a cross on it. It's really a beautiful picture. But what would you suggest we have? Now, remind you, it has to be something creative, something that'll, for people that have never joined us to experience the Holy Spirit in our midst, but for people that have never heard God's word and sacrament, this is something to kind of like draw them in. So what would our new logo look like? I begin to wonder. So there was an article that was written by some professionals, and they made the comment that a church logo should never have a cross in it. I thought to myself, well, if it doesn't have a cross, I mean, that's kind of the symbol of who we are. So why wouldn't we want to have a cross to promote a church? And their argument was, it kind of made sense to me a little bit, that today most people don't necessarily understand the cross. It's kind of antiquated, old-fashioned. It's a torture device. And it kind of like might drive people away. And if you want them to come in, you need to have a lot of bright colors, some nice scenery stuff, and have some warm, fuzzy stuff to kind of draw them towards you so that they'll be intrigued and want to become a part of your congregation. The funny thing is, part of their argument made a lot of sense to me. Because I think oftentimes the Christian church is pictured as sober, reverent, and well-behaved religion where everyone behaves perfectly and everyone's life is full of happiness and joy. Lord, I wish that was only true. As I look in the lives of our congregation, I see lives that are lived out in the valley of the shadow of death. Where, dear friends, there is real sorrow. There's real grief. There's real pain and real agony. We live in a valley where sin's damages that it caused are all too easily seen. We live in this valley where pain causes a toxic reaction. It even seeks to reach into the church and destroy that peace and the joy that Jesus Christ died to bring. So as I thought about their argument, I began working on the message for today. And I began to see Jesus painting a picture for the disciples to kind of draw them in, to give them words of comfort. But it's not a picture that's devoid of the cross. It's not a picture that's devoid of suffering, because it's smack dab right in the middle of all. There is a cross and there is suffering. But unfortunately, the disciples at this time were really too ignorant to understand where Jesus was actually coming from. See, the reality These disciples of Jesus had been following him around for about the last 2.5-3 years. And Jesus begins to teach them with these words, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." What? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But Lord, we followed you the last like 3 years. We've seen you teach the crowds. The famous tears of compassion I've actually witnessed. Oh, and Jesus, the reality is we heard you preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We know you've explained the parables, especially just for us. And the truth is that, Jesus, we've watched your miracles. Oh, I remember I tasted the wine at that wedding feast in Canaan, and it wasn't cheap. It was the good stuff. And the meal that fed the 5,000, that little boy's sack lunch of fish and bread, I saw that, Lord. Not to mention, you sent us out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we cast out demons. We did miracles ourselves. But we cannot bear this now. How can that be? I found it interesting that Jesus' actual words he used there is the word didymus. Didymus means power. And the reality is they didn't have the power, they didn't have the ability to comprehend what was going to soon happen, not only to Jesus, but to them as they're in Jerusalem. So Jesus prophesies. He shares with them the unbelievable fact that he will not be with them for long. In fact, he uses a euphemism that going to the Father would mean that he's going to die. But he says, but in a little while, you'll see me again. And the disciples are going like, we've seen people die. And we've seen you raise people alive. But the fact of the matter, Lord, this is not an everyday occurrence. How can this be? What do you mean by a little while? Indeed, without reference, Jesus' words don't really seem to make any sense at all. In a little while, you will not see me. Then after a little while, you will see me. Jesus will go on and talk to them about the sorrow that they will experience as his disciples. And he uses, ladies, some pretty colorful language. He likens the suffering of the disciples to that of a woman in childbearing. I must confess, I've never experienced that, but I've witnessed it across the room, and it doesn't look like a whole lot of fun. And see, we live in a world today where there's ways we can kind of dampen the pain, and we have the nice labor rooms and the reclining bed and the air conditioning, and we have OGBYNs, if I pronounce that right. All this stuff is laid out, but it doesn't diminish the fact that having a baby is painful. But it's also part of the curse of the fall. I will greatly increase her pains during childbearing. And he's saying, this is the kind of pain, brothers, that you're going to suffer. This is the kind of suffering that you are going to endure in the coming days. Well, these words of Jesus certainly seem easy enough to understand, right? Because we live in a world today where when we suffer, other people rejoice. Now, I don't know if you've witnessed the Trade World Trade Center 1 or whatever it's called now in New York City. After they passed, New York passed their really liberal abortion laws, they lit it all up in pink. They're just celebrating that we can kill babies all the way up to the moment of birth and after. And the church wept. See, the reality is that we live in a world where the world celebrates while the church weeps. Maybe you've seen some of the businesses that have been affected by people coming in, you have to bake me a cake regardless of what the ceremony's for, and literally run people out of business because of their confession of Christ, and the world rejoices and the church weeps. And I'm not even talking about the personal struggles that you go through. You know, I can't I kind of lost track of how many times in the last 2 weeks I've gotten a phone call or a text that said, my mom or my dad or I or whoever, one of my family members, we are experiencing, we've been diagnosed with this, that, or the other thing. There's this pain, this sorrow, all of these worries, all these things that are going on around us. And I begin to realize that we literally are living in the valley of the shadow of death. See, the reality that you and I face each and every day is not that warm, fuzzy, colorful picture that tries to invite people in because of how happy and joyous we are, because our lives are perfect. There's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no suffering. See, we live in the reality of a world where we are affected by sin. And that sin brings suffering. And that suffering ultimately brings death. And the world still rejoices as if it's no big deal. I came across the story of a pastor who wrote about his grandfather's funeral. He said on the day of the funeral, the church had a school that was connected to it. And just because you have a funeral doesn't mean you cancel school. And so the funeral, the pastor did the service and preached the sermon, and they sang the hymns, and they're taking his grandfather's remains to put him in the carriage to take him to his final resting place. At precisely the same time, the Lutheran school gets out for recess. I don't know about you, but when I got out for recess, I was excited. That was my most favorite class of the day. I would run around and scream and yell. We'd play football. We'd do all these things. We're screaming and having a great time. And these kids are completely oblivious to what's happening less than 40 yards away. And the pastor thought, you know, that's what it looks like in the world today. The world rejoices while we suffer. But dear friends, there is light. There is a bright light at the end of this sorrow-filled tunnel, right? It's found in the words of Jesus, a little while. Someday, when you and I see Jesus face to face, in all of His glory, someday when we leave behind this veil of tears, of sickness and death behind forever, when we leave the cruelty of the world and the indifferent world behind and stand and rejoice in the presence of Christ, someday when you and I finally enter into that heavenly glory that's already prepared for us before the foundation of the world, then we'll rejoice. Then we will stand and sing with praise, because no one can take it from us. Our tears will be dried. There will be no more weeping or sorrow. There'll be no more fear or pain or death or cancer or any of the things that affect us today. It will all be wiped away. Then we'll finally know what true joy is in the absence of sorrow, for an eternity of rest. But first and foremost, I want you to remember when Jesus taught these words. He taught these words to His disciples on Maundy Thursday, His last meal He'd experienced with these men this side of glory. And He shared these words specifically with them at that time because He knew that the valley of the shadow of death was opening right before their eyes, and with their own eyes they would watch Him as He is arrested, bound, and taken away. When He had stand that mockery of a trial, they would scourge Him within an inch of His life, and they would have Him take His cross right to the place called Golgotha and there crucify Him. And guess what? The world laughed. The Sadducees stood at the foot of the cross and they laughed at Jesus. Oh, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. Come, Jesus. We finally silenced that blasphemer once and for all. And their laughter was heard at Jesus' expense. But you see, we all know that that's not the end of the story. The story of Christ does not end at the cross. For these wicked men at the foot of the cross, these very men who hurled insults at Jesus, they are a representation of the children of Adam, which includes you and me. Yes, the disciples were parted from Jesus for a short time, a very short time, 3 days to be exact. But he came to them in that upper room where they're hiding and they're cowering in fear of the Jews, only wanting to protect their own hides, hoping that they could stay out of sight, out of mind, and we can live to fight another day. They didn't want to end up on a cross of their own. And Jesus comes right into the midst of that hopeless despair. That same feeling that you have from time to time in your life. It just seems like all is lost. There is no hope at all. And Jesus comes right into the midst of that. And he reveals his wounds. And he declares his peace, his love, and his joy to his disciples. St. Luke tells us that upon seeing the resurrected Jesus and touching his wounds and hearing his proclamation of life, peace, his disciples disbelieved for joy. What does that mean? I hear you, I see you, but I still can't believe it. And Jesus' words, in a little while you will not see me, in a little while more you will see me. Friends, it doesn't get any clearer than this. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. And for a little while, that caused such great grief, weeping, and even lamentation amongst his own disciples. But only 3 days later, truly a little while, he was risen from the dead and stands in their midst and ultimately fills them each with joy. You know, the point I want you to focus upon today is that church logo, where the cross is prominent among all of it, because it's a reminder each and every one of us of Jesus' words, "Pick up your cross and follow me." It's a reminder to all of us that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we don't live as people who have no hope. We live as followers of Jesus Christ. And so focus upon the fact that, yes, we do live in this veil of tears. Yes, we do bear crosses in this race of our lives through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, we do weep. We do lament. And the world continues to rejoice at our expense. But we have something even the first disciples didn't have when these words were spoken. We have the very presence of Jesus Christ in flesh and blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. It's little wonder that the hymn of the day was, "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing." Because, dear friends in Christ, the valley of the shadow of death ends with him. We have hope, not only for today, not only in the midst of the suffering we experience, the sorrow and everything that's a part of living in this valley, we have hope for eternal life. And guess what? Nobody, and I mean nobody, can take that away. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.